Good evening, everybody. Sorry I'm a little bit late. I was looking at the clock in my Suburban. Apparently, it's not correct. And I was just easing along, taking my time, enjoying the drive. We'll make up for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are in verses 22, 23, and 24 tonight. Get to the end of this chapter, Lord willing. I call these three verses Paul's missionary field reps. You know, we have field reps that come to Shady Acres sometimes, like out of Victory Baptist Press. They have what they call field reps. They travel around, raise money to buy paper to print Bibles and tracts, and they just go all over the place, go to churches, go to meetings, for the purpose of raising money for the missionary projects that the church has. And we call those missionary field reps. That's kind of the terminology that I hear. And when I was reading these three verses, thinking about, okay, what's in here that would help us? And I thought, Paul is talking about some men that are helping him, and he's sending them to other churches to be a help and a blessing. And part of what they're doing is gathering funds that have been raised in those churches to get the money where it's needed. That's what a field rep does. He goes around, they take up offerings. For Victory Baptist Press, they take that money back to Victory Baptist Church. And they take that money and they buy 18-wheeler loads of big rolls of paper that they move around with a forklift, and they put it in that printing building, put those big rolls on a printing press. And it's really amazing to see. It is a big operation what they've got going on there. And I've been in there when that press is running, and I mean these pages or covers or whatever they're doing, or they're coming out of there, and they've got cutters and folders and all kinds of stuff going on. And so a field representative is a man sent out of a local church to gather up missions offerings and get them to where they are needed. We've had Brother Tony Smith here at Shady Acres. He's a field rep for Victory Baptist Press. Brother Buddy Maynard is now a field rep for Victory Baptist Press. He's kind of doing it part-time. He's keeping his job, but he decided he would travel on the weekends and raise money for the printing ministry. And so it's something that really can be done numerous ways, depending on what the rep's situation is. And I got to thinking how that, you know, Shady Acres Baptist Church needs one for Lamb. We need somebody out there raising money that we support those missionaries in Venezuela and whatever country that's Spanish-speaking country. We help Brother Arnulfo in Colombia, who, by the way, is doing much better from his COVID. He's back on his feet, moving around and feeling better. He sent a video, and he was praising God, thanking God for the people that prayed for him. So thank you for those of you that have been praying for that man. And he is on the mend now. But you say, why do we need a field rep for a mission board? Because in Venezuela, it is not possible to travel and raise funds in those local churches, and financially, the country is struggling anyway. They have a hard enough time buying food, much less having money for offerings. And so, amazingly, God put it on Brother Luis Bolaño's heart and my wife's heart to get that thing going, and they got it going, and it's going well. We've got some support coming in, and it's not like it's an urgent need, but I'm just saying there are some open doors to serve God, to just travel and present the need, raise the money, get it to where it needs to go, and that's pretty much what they're doing here in these verses. Brother Wade Dabbs, he has a burden for Israel and Project Joshua, and he's praying about doing that. And he's already doing it on weekends, and it is also a time that a lot of missionaries are either locked in their country, they can't come back for a furlough. Or if they did come back for a furlough, they're locked out of their country. And they can't get back in their country. Just like we can't get into Nigeria yet. We're locked out. Now, if we already had an orphanage running over there, which, praise the Lord, we don't. But if we did, we would still need money to keep the thing operating. So I believe it just may be that God is giving us a space of grace so that we'll have time to think about such things and pray about how to be ready when that door does open. Sometimes you get all excited about a ministry and you just dive off into it and you're really not ready. Brother Sonny Fritz, one of the greatest missionaries I've ever known, started more churches in Mexico than about any missionary that I know. And what he basically was a field rep for missions in Monterrey, Mexico. He never pastored those churches. He just traveled, raised money, to buy a piece of land, to pay for the materials for them to build a building, and usually those pastors would do the work themselves. I remember Brother Wood used to tell a story about a pastor that had a church up in the mountains, and Brother Wood was there, went to visit him, and that man was carrying 2 5-gallon buckets of concrete up the side of that mountain and pouring it and going back down and getting some more and pouring it, and he would do that all day, every day, building that church. And he looked at me and he said, how would you like to try to vote that man out of that church and run him off after he carried buckets of concrete up the side of a mountain for about a month? He said, those men put their hearts in those works. They put their sweat in those works. And they don't go to ask somebody how they like it. No. They go to preach the Bible. And if you don't like it, you can go somewhere else. And that worked well for Brother Fritz. He would come to Houston and he'd tell Brother Wood, you know, I got a man down there, and he'd tell him what town he was in or what city dump that he was close to that Brother Wood had seen maybe. And he'd say, he's got 4 walls up. All we need is a roof. And Brother Wood would always say, let me call Johnny Lowther. Johnny Lowther was a trader in Memphis, Tennessee, had a four-story building full of what he called closeouts. Some business went out of business, and Johnny Lowther would buy all their inventory that they had left, usually after they had had a half-price sale, you know, and they bought all the good stuff. And he took all the leftovers. And, you know, he would get it for about 3 cents on the dollar. And he would take everything they had, and he'd call Brother Wood. He'd take it to his building. He'd call Brother Wood. And that's where Brother Jack used to get those 18-wheeler loads of deals that you've heard us talk about. The exercise bicycles that had something wrong with them. And they unloaded them in the parking lot, and the men are all out there taking a wheel off of this one and a chain off of this one and handlebars off of that one and making exercise bikes that actually worked and functioned. And then they put them in the back of their pickup and just drive through these neighborhoods, and they sold them for $10 a piece, if I remember correctly. And they sold an 18-wheeler load of them. And it was bicycles that had been bought. They were brand new, but somebody had returned them because the chain was missing, which means theirs broke on their bicycle. Right. And they went in there and bought a new one, just got the chain, and then took it back and said, this one doesn't have a chain. That's the way they do that kind of stuff. This one didn't have a wheel. This one don't have handlebars. Well, why are y'all selling me a bicycle without handlebars? Yeah, they didn't needed handlebars for their real bicycle. So they had an 18-wheeler load of those, and they sold them. And many other things. Auto parts. Brother Mike Saunders sold auto parts for years. And they would, together, those two men would make money off of those closeouts and put roofs on buildings in Mexico. They did that for years. They'd call each other when they heard about somebody that had a building with no roof. They'd call each other. Are you in? I'm in if you're in. And they'd put in equal amounts. One of them, you know, $1,500 apiece or $2,000 apiece or $5,000 apiece or whatever it's going to take to put a roof on that building. Those two men would just join together and get the job done. I'm talking about Brother Sonny Fritz being a field rep for missions in Mexico and how he raised thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars through the years to get those buildings, property bought, buildings built, roof put on the building, and whatever was needed to get the gospel all over Monterrey, Mexico. Now, let's read, you know, well, before we read, verses 16 to 21 that we've already talked about, Titus and an unnamed brother were sent to gather missions offerings, verse 20 says, in abundance, to be administered by Paul and his men for these churches that had, they would gather this money up, and they would give it to where it was needed to get the gospel to the regions beyond. So those key words in verse 20 are abundance. They were big offerings and administered. They were administrators over these offerings because these churches didn't always know where do we go with this money. But they had enough confidence in Paul and Titus and these men that were with them that they would say, you take this offering, you get it where it's needed. And Paul would do that. Verse 22 says, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. These men, Paul has proven them. They're diligent. Now they're much more diligent. They're growing. They're learning. They've been trusted with big offerings. And nobody is siphoning off money for themselves. They are trustworthy. We talked about last week being blameless, verse 20. Being honest, verse 21. And Paul had proven that these men could be trusted. We do that when we take up offerings at Shady Acres. Two men will go back there in that, what used to be the tape room. I guess it still is, sort of. They go back there and they count that money and they write it on a piece of paper, how much it is and what it's for. And it gets to somebody that it needs to get to, and it gets into the bank. You got to have people that you can trust if you're going to be taking up $65,000 offerings on a Sunday night. You don't just send three-fingered Willie back there by himself. No offense, Brother Willie. These men had proven their honesty, their diligence, so they could be received by these churches as blameless men. You could trust them with these offerings. And I'm guessing they were not writing checks. They were handing them the gold, silver, the currency of whatever country they're in. And remember now, these are offerings in abundance. According to verse 20, these are big offerings. We have some big offerings around here sometime. And that's why Sister Barbara Atwood seldom wants those in her possession at the church. It makes her nervous. She's afraid somebody's going to knock her in the head and take the church offering. So we've got a system that we use to make sure everybody's okay with this. But it's going to go through three or four hands before it's deposited into the bank. And you have to have men who can be trusted. When it comes to being a field rep, if a field rep's going to take up offerings, he has to keep records. This church on this date gave this much money. They may give them the offering. Sometimes we give missionaries the cash offering that comes in. Sometimes we write them a check. Sometimes they ask us to send it to their church or to their mission board. We try to do what works for them. But my point is, keeping track of the money is critical for people to remain blameless and honest with God's money. I could tell you lots of stories about men who started out honest, but over the years, they got careless and they could see all that cash and start thinking nobody will know. But you know what they forget? Somebody does know. God knows. And you know what? God has a way of just pulling the cover off of sin when you least expect it. About the time you think nobody will ever know, God will say, oh yeah, what's this? He knows how to bust you. So these men had proven their honesty and their diligence so they could be received in these churches as blameless. Paul said there at the end of verse 22, much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. He said, look, if anybody's got any questions about Titus, I want you to know straight up, he's my partner. He's my fellow helper. I trust him with my life. I trust him with any size offering. I trust him completely. Now, you know, with the moral decay that we have in America nowadays, there's not that many people you can trust with a large offering if it's cash. So there has to be safeguards. You have to have safeguards. But Titus is Paul's partner and his fellow helper, telling us Paul cannot do it all. The man who wants to do it all is the very man you got to watch like a hawk. Oh no, I'll take care of this. No, I got this. I'll take care of this. Just bring it to me. I'll take care of this. That's the guy you got to watch. I'll tell you what other guy you got to watch. The guy that gets up and preaches and says, "Hey, some of y'all, the reason y'all don't give cash is y'all want to get a tax deduction on your income tax. You ought to trust God with all that. You ought to give cash." I hadn't heard that in a long time, but I remember when circles we traveled in, I'd hear that quite a bit. They wanted cash in the offerings. And I remember thinking, even when I was in my 20s and 30s, what's the big deal about that? Why do they want cash in the offering? Years later, I usually found out why. The guy that says, "Don't you trust me?" That's the guy you don't trust. The guy that says, "I'm telling you the truth," is telling you that most of the time he's not. I think of that every time somebody says, "I tell you the truth." And then they tell you something. Why do you need to preface what you're going to say with that? So he said, "If any do inquire of Titus, you just tell him he's my partner. He's the Apostle Paul's partner and fellow helper concerning you." Paul's saying, "I will take responsibility for Titus. If he does anything wrong, it's my fault. But he is my partner, he is my fellow helper, and if you can trust me, you can trust Titus." That's why pastors get so irate when a field rep does something dishonest. It's a reflection on the field rep. It's a reflection on his local church, and it's a reflection on the pastor of that local church. Nothing should get a pastor more upset, amen, than somebody representing the Shady Acres Baptist Church, and they go out there and do something crooked, dishonest, conniving, underhanded, deceptive, for their own gain. And for their own advantage. They'd find out if they'd just be honest and blameless, God would take care of them better than they can take care of themselves. But no, they get to seeing all that cash and they get a case of the "I can't help it." Because nobody will ever know. "He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Are our brethren be inquired of? If they inquire of Titus, or if they inquire of our brethren, the others who are with Titus, or the others who maybe are going in a different direction and they're not with Titus, but they're still Paul's partners and fellow helpers to get this job done. I cannot get the job done of reaching the world with the gospel without fellow helpers. Got to have them. Which is why the control freaks in this world never get much done. They got to have their hand right in the middle of everything that happens. And everything has to be exactly their way. Micromanagers, if you will. No, you got to have people you can trust. Give them liberty, but responsibility with their liberty. Do your job. I'll leave you alone. Unless I see something that needs my attention, then we'll have a discussion about it. Because whatever anybody else does around the Shady Acres Baptist Church, it comes back on me. That's everybody. The school, the missionaries, the Sunday schools, if we ever start having them again. Our brethren be inquired of. He said, here's what you tell them. If they ask about any of the other brethren that are handling these offerings and getting the money where it needs to go, he said, here's what you tell them. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Messengers of the churches. In other words, they represent the church they are sent out of. And that's a big deal. You go out to another church and you're there to present Project Joshua or Lamb or the orphanage in Nigeria and try to raise an offering to help with meeting the need of that. Being sent out of the Shady Acres Baptist Church, people expect you to be separated from the world. They don't want you walking around in their church parking lot in a pair of shorts. They don't want the ladies walking around in their parking lot in a pair of pants. They expect you to be separated. Because that's where we stand. You say, well, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it. But if you're going to travel as a missionary field rep, you're going to believe it while you're traveling. Amen. And if I know you don't believe it any other time, I'm going to find somebody else to be a field rep. You don't have to have those standards, but if you're going to represent the Shady Acres Baptist Church, yes, you got to have those standards. Amen. They represent the church they're sent out of, and they represent Paul, because he has labeled them my fellow helpers and my partners. Indicating that what Paul believes, they believe. Okay, let's go a little bit further on that separation issue. The truth of the matter is, if you're going to travel for the Shady Acres Baptist Church and raise funds for whatever missionary project we have going on, you actually need to have the same standards that the pastor has. Because you represent this church and you're representing the pastor. Because when you call them on the phone, their first question is going to be, what church are you out of? Shady Acres Baptist Church. Who's your pastor? Brother Danny Farley. That's who you're representing. So you want to represent the church well. You want to represent the pastor well. The church has a testimony nationwide. I've traveled enough. I pretty much have a testimony nationwide. And if you start traveling, you're going to have a testimony nationwide. And we want to keep the testimonies blameless and honest. Right with God, right with our fellow man. We don't want anybody out there on the road causing strife and division and arguing with people about the gap theory or whatever. Anything contentious, controversial, that has nothing to do with getting the gospel to the regions beyond is a forbidden subject when you're traveling and representing this church, this preacher, and the glory of Christ. Even more important than the testimony of Shady Acres Baptist Church and the testimony of the pastor is the glory of Jesus Christ. We want to represent Him well. We are actually ambassadors of Christ. The glory of Christ. How do we reveal the glory of Christ? Through our changed life. We got a changed life because we got a changed heart. Now they cannot see our heart. So all they can see is how clean are we? How are we dressed? How do we talk? How do we treat other people? And if you're born again, your changed life will take care of all those things. If you just made a profession of faith and joined the church, you can dress any way you want to and not get under conviction. Because you don't have a changed heart and you don't have a changed life. If you hadn't been born again, you can probably listen to dirty jokes and tell them if you're around the wrong crowd. That's not who we want representing the church and the glory of Christ. We don't want somebody to go in there and start trying to straighten out some pastor of some church in New York or California. Yeah, how are you doing in California? You know, all the fruits and nuts are out here. You should move. You should go somewhere else. Well, that world, that's not so many crazy. That's none of your business. That's not what you're there for. Y'all notice you got a television in your home. You know, that thing's wicked. You know, the Bible said, I'll set no evil thing before my eyes. That's not how you do it. Yeah, I notice your wife, she's kind of bossy. No, that's not your business. You're there to represent the church, amen, the pastor, and above all, the glory of Christ. Amen. You want to be kind, you want to be gracious, and you don't want to be presumptuous and try to straighten out the pastors of America and the churches of America while you're on deputation. Boy, I've got a head full of illustrations right there. But they are too close to home to use. People that went out on deputation and addressed all those things I just said and 100 others. And then the pastor has to try to explain to these other pastors that call to you, is this missionary out of your church? You always hate that phone call. Yes. Yes, why? Well, when he was with us, he came in here and he started this discussion and created a big problem in our church. He got up to present his work and he got off on the gap theory. Or the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. Or mid-tribulation rapture. I was pastoring a guy that went out as a missionary when I was at East River. Got a phone call. Do you know your missionary believes in a mid-tribulation rapture? Well, no, I didn't know that. Really? Are you sure? Yep, I gave a questionnaire. And one of the questions was, which is most what you believe about the rapture? Pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. And he checked mid-tribulation box. So I went to him and I said, do you remember this questionnaire? Yes. Were you aware that you checked that you believed a mid-tribulation rapture? Yes. He said, you know, I'd just been in a church before that, and the pastor had sat down with me and took about 3 hours explaining all that stuff to me. It made sense when he explained it. So when I took the questionnaire, to be honest, at that moment, that was most what I believed. He had 85% of his support when that happened. And in 30 days, he had zero support. And he never got to the field God called him to. He checked one wrong box on one questionnaire. And he wasn't real sure what he believed. He just got confused at the last church he was in and was trying to be honest. Ruined his ministry. And divided his church for a while. I was out of town. The guy that I asked to preach when I was out of town got up and taught it. I get back into town. I got 3 families planning to move to Alaska. They're going to the wilderness. They're fleeing to the wilderness to get away from the Great Tribulation. We didn't have that many families. You take 3 out, we're fixed to be starting all over again. I say a changed life reveals the glory of Christ. A life that is serving others, not trying to straighten out others, serving others. Let pastors straighten out their churches. You go present the burden of the mission field. Verse 24, and we're done. Wherefore show ye to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul says to the church of Corinth, when these men come to pick up the offerings that you're giving to get the gospel to the regions beyond, I want you to show them the proof of your love. Like Shady Acres Baptist Church did for Chad Wells 2 weeks ago, or whenever it was. This church showed that missionary that we trusted him, and we love him, and we admire the work that he's doing in Papua New Guinea, and we appreciate his vision of doing more and greater to reach more. We showed him the proof of our love. How did we show the proof of our love? By giving. That's what shows the proof of your love. The proof of your love, young men, is not being the boss of your home. The proof of your love is giving yourself even when it hurts for the one you love. For God so loved the world that he gave. He proved it. He showed us the proof of his love when he gave his only begotten son. We showed the proof of our love when we gave that offering to Chad Wells, and we've done it many other times. Paul said, and of our boasting on your behalf. We gave that offering to Brother Chad Wells. The very next week, I was at Tim Ellis' missions conference. Chad Wells and his family were there. Now, so I think it was on the first night. I got up and I said, it's good to see Brother Chad Wells. Boy, we had a time at Shady Acres the other night. And of our boasting on your behalf. So I got up there and said, you know, we got up and announced it was a $55,000 offering. But I found out another $10,000 came in. It was $65,000. So I get me an illustration for the next 50 missions conferences that I preach. And of our boasting on your behalf. You know, super spiritual people, they always think, you know, if you talk about how big an offering you raise, well, you know, the Bible said don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Well, the Bible also said our boasting on your behalf. So what are you going to do with that one, cowboy? Preacher Carl Lackey, the old mountain preacher, says, my right hand didn't do any more than yours, I wouldn't want my left hand to know it either. Paul let the other churches he went to know when somebody did something good for the glory of Christ and the cause of missions. He let those churches know. I watched Brother Wood do that. And I grew up in one of those right-hand, left-hand churches. And the reason they believe that is because they don't want to give anything. So they don't want anybody to know they don't give anything. If you're in a giving church, you don't care who knows how much we give. You don't care. It doesn't bother you. Because you're in on the offering. You gave, somebody else gave, we put it all together, and it was abundance. And we all shouted to victory. And if somebody was there and had no money to give, amen, they shout with us. Because if they'd have had some, they'd have given some too. There's a way to weed out those that don't give. And that's just keep having people raise their hand. I'll give 1,000. Amen. That crowd that said, well, I just don't believe that's right, you know. They won't hang around long. They can go back to those churches that give nothing and feel real comfortable. But they get very uncomfortable when somebody, 3,000, 5,000, or the other night, 5, 10, 15. Really? I mean, that offering got off the ground real quickly. Praise the Lord. To me, that's what these last three verses in this chapter are about. Paul's missionary field reps. They're gathering up offerings and taking them where they need to go to get the gospel to the regions beyond. And the context is missions. That's the context of those verses. Father, bless the class. Thank you for the good attendance, the good spirit. Thank you, Father, for this good chapter. We've had such a great time studying and teaching this chapter. I pray, Father, that you'd bless Brother Tim as he comes now to teach. And then next Tuesday night as we close this semester, I pray, Father, we'd have another good class. And, Father, we just thank you for what we've been able to learn. I want to thank you, Father, for giving me so much new stuff. I've preached so much out of this chapter, but you've given me so much new stuff in studying this, and I want to thank you for that. And I pray it be a help to these that are in the class, to those that listen online. And Father, you'd encourage them and help them and give them wisdom what to do with large offerings to remain blameless and honest and get the gospel to the regions beyond. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen.